Join me now in the prayer of illumination. This is a prayer of illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. First reading is Ezekiel 37.
You're doing
chicken. Or wait, no, John 11 through 45. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "The sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. The Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out. His hands and feet were wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go." This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading is from Ezekiel in the 37th chapter. Let us listen now for God's word to us. "The Lord's power overcame me, and while I was in the Lord's spirit, he led me out and set me down in the middle of a certain valley. It was full of bones. He led me through them all around, and I saw that there were a great many of them on the valley floor, and they were very dry. He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live again?' I said, 'Lord God, only you know.' He said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, dry bones, hear the Lord's word. The Lord God proclaims to these bones, I am about to put breath in you, and you will live again. I will put sinews on you, place flesh on you, and cover you with skin. When I put breath in you, and you come to life, you will know that I am the Lord. I prophesied just as I was commanded. There was a great noise as I was prophesying, then a great quaking, and the bones came together, bone by bone. When I looked, suddenly there were sinews on them, the flesh appeared, and then they were covered over with skin, but there was still no breath in them. He said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, the Lord God proclaims, come from the four winds, breath, breathe into these dead bodies and let them live. I prophesied as he commanded me. When the breath entered them, they came to life and stood on their feet, an extraordinarily large company. He said to me, son of man, these bones are the entire house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely finished. So now prophesy and say to them, the Lord God proclaims, I'm opening your graves. I will raise you up from your graves, my people, and I will bring you to Israel's fertile land. You will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, my people. I will put my breath in you and you will live. I will plant you on your fertile land and you will know that I am the Lord. I've spoken, and I will do it. This is what the Lord says. Word of God, word of life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know you are in this place. We know you have stirred in our bones to lead us here. We believe your word does not return empty, but fill us now with an interpretation that takes root in our lives that we may bear fruit in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of weeks ago, I went out to Moe Ranch and was with a group of women there to pay attention to what season of life, what their season of life was telling them. It was kind of a discernment exercise, and it happened at the tail end of winter. And so, being one who thinks on her feet, I said, well, just look out the window. Everything's fallow. This is winter. There's nothing blooming right now. And there's always a master gardener in the mix who was quick to correct and said, well, actually, it's peak season for mountain laurels and red buds. So, preacher, you can sit down now. And sure enough, just this week, I passed one of those red buds in the park. And you can see its bark is dark brown. It's almost black. And it looks like it has been completely destroyed by cold and wind and dryness. But then at its tips, it was absolutely covered in these neon pink blooms, so bright next to the dark brown, almost black bark, poking right out of what looked like nothing. It's not the first time that I have mistaken the season. I looked at the bark and I thought, that there is a dead tree. but I really didn't know what I was looking at. And I share this with you as we move to this valley, and someone in Bible study asked, which valley is this? And I said, I don't know. It just says in the scripture, it's a certain valley. So we're going to this certain valley where Ezekiel has a front row seat to reading the season that his community is in. He's had a front row seat to decline. A little bit about Ezekiel, because I imagine maybe you don't spend a lot of time in Ezekiel's story. He was a temple priest, which means that he was an insider to the religion. He was educated. He was formed by these rhythms of holy things. And then the Babylonians came in and carted everything away. And he watched it happen. He watched as they took the candlesticks and they took all of the robes and the fine stuff that God told them to make about how to worship God. He watched as all those things were taken away. As everything he loved dearly was burned to the ground. People he loved, gone. Earlier in this book, his wife dies, and God says, yep, that's what I'm doing here. That's what's happening here. Everybody's getting raised to the ground, and Ezekiel watched for 37 chapters. He's been grieving and lamenting. He has been walking around in this gaping wound of people who have wandered so far from God that they forgot what God felt like. The only story they had was loss. And there in this certain valley, God gives him a vision. It's not exactly a dream, but more like what happens behind your eyes when you're wide awake and the rest of the world goes sideways. God sets him down in this valley full of dry bones. Now, dry bones means they've been dead a long time. Not recently dead, like long dead. The kind of dry that means hope has been gone for so long that nobody remembers what it felt like to hope. And before anything moves, God asks him, can these bones live? Ezekiel, 37 chapters, chest deep in lament, metaphorically takes a long drag from a cigarette, looks off in that middle distance and says, oh Lord God, you know. That's not a yes, that's not a no, that's the most honest answer that a tired prophet ever gave. Oh Lord God, you know. And God says, good, now go preach to the bones. And Ezekiel does it, not knowing how it ends. And these bones begin to rattle, and bone finds bone, and then there's sinew and flesh and skin, and then breath. The breath of God enters actual lungs. And what stands up there is not one mighty hero dressed in spandex with a cape. It's an extraordinarily large company. A community alive and on its feet. And Ezekiel's jaw dropped. He preached without knowing what he was preaching to. The amazement came after the obedience, not before. There's a feeling I think most of us know, but don't say out loud very often. Maybe it happens on a Sunday morning after you've gotten dressed and packed up your potluck things. Maybe once you've rolled into the parking lot, and this is what the feeling is. It goes something like this. I don't really want you to see me right now. And I also can't do this without someone seeing me. I can't do this life without somebody seeing what my life is like. And so we hold both of these things, that I don't really want anybody to see me and what my real life is like, and I really kind of need somebody to see me and understand what I'm carrying and what I'm going through and what it's like to be me. We hold both of those things and we just keep going, because what choice is there? There was a season for me not too long ago when I held that feeling of, I really need somebody to see what's going on in my life, and I really don't want anybody to see what's going on in my life. And in that season, a friend of mine showed up in the most specific, inconvenient, and embodied way. She picked up my preschoolers when I couldn't get there on time. And she bought Girl Scout cookies from us in a pandemic so that we'd have a reason to show up at her door. She couldn't fix a darn thing that was going on in my life, but she refused to let me be alone in it. I think most of us are in that valley or have walked that lonesome valley more than we let on. We want to belong, but we're afraid of what belonging costs. We put our faith in people, in pastors, and spouses, and partners, and heroes, and they turned out to be the worst thing. They turned out to be human. And it's so disappointing. And it's also the most relatable thing that a person can be. We've carried health struggles quietly. We've sat next to people we love and we also want to strangle. And sometimes we've been waiting for the one person who's just going to show up and fix it. They call it the super mensch, the cowboy in the white hat. And they keep being human too. And the valley starts to feel like the whole story. But what happens when God brings Ezekiel to this valley is not just to say, hey, look at these bones. I bet your heart's hurting. Ezekiel didn't see in that valley a lone ranger standing up, because it was never about the one. It was always going to be about the many. That's how the power of God shows up. God doesn't work around the body, but through it. And in John's gospel, there's this crowd that shows up to Mary and Martha's house to grieve with them, to lament, to say, oh, I'm so sorry, it's terrible. And Jesus could have just sent a sympathy card from a safe distance, but he comes too. He shows up and he weeps. He actually weeps in front of everybody, in front of the whole great large company, before he does anything. And Lazarus comes out of that tomb, and he's still wrapped up in those grave clothes, blinking in the light. The glory of God in John has always been like this. There's water, there's mud, there's a blind man washing his eyes, there's a dead man shuffling out in his burial linens. The glory of God always shows up in this incarnate way, embodied and inconvenient, slightly creepy. The remains of what died become the raw material for what will live by the breath and command of God. You know, they call that, there's a word for that in gardening.